You need a handout, and we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. I wanted to give you some news. There you go. Mr. Matt's got a sense of humor today. Thank you for that. This week, we were out of town a couple of days and just got away and relaxed. And right as we were finishing up and getting ready to come back, I got news that a man that I had worked with in Salt Lake City had stepped into eternity last Tuesday. His name is Rick Lee, and he was 51 years old when he passed. When he stepped into eternity, he worked with me in Salt Lake City with the young people, and he was really a blessing. Had a good spirit, a little worries. He'd worried a little bit too much sometimes, but he was a good helper and a good man. Had two daughters and a godly wife. And so we'll pray for the Lee family and the extended family there. They're going to have the funeral this Wednesday, I believe it is. And we're going to miss him. He's one of the fellows that I was pretty close to up there. And so kind of hard to hear that he's gone. But he's with the Lord. And he was suffering with his cancer. And so we're glad to know that he's not suffering anymore. Well, if you have your hand out, we're going to start something new today. I like starting new things. And you're in the right place since you're here on the first day. Good morning, Mr. and Mrs. Gonzalez. How are you doing? Come on in. Make sure you get a handout. We got enough handouts, Mike? Okay. This book is a book that was written in 1947. It's called Principles of Bible Hermeneutics. Don't let that word scare you. You're going to learn what that word means if you don't know already here in just a minute. The man that wrote it, Mr. Hartill, was an instructor at a Bible college. And the man that taught me hermeneutics in the 1990s used the notes that are in this book, but his were actual handouts. He had somehow, he went to a different school than Mr. Hartill taught in, but apparently somebody at his school used the same notes. And it's a really a good book, and it's just, if you want to get a copy of this, you got two choices. You can go to the internet and I've got this on the web handout. You can go to a website. It's called abebooks.com. It's a American Book Exchange. It's a network of hundreds and hundreds of book dealers around the world. And, you can find this book for under $15 with shipping. You can buy it from CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and I don't know their web address. But it'd be a little more expensive there because you'd probably get a new copy in that way. I don't think you can get a paperback of it. I've never seen one. They're always hardback. But anyway, if you want a copy of this, I'll be using this as reference material, but I'll be having handouts for you. So if you don't want to buy the book, you don't have to. It's kind of good to have. And how many of you have some kind of a Christian library in your house, some books you keep? Amen? You ought to have a library. It might not have to be too big, but it's a good thing to have. So open your Bibles this morning. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to begin. Chapter 2, in verse 15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I am not a carpenter by trade, and if you were to watch me build something, it would take you about 30 seconds to realize Pastor Schaefer's not a carpenter. But if you ever watched a good carpenter that knows how to build things, frame, I'm not talking about with a nail gun, they always use nail guns now, but back in the old days when they'd use a hammer and nails, and they were like a machine. I mean, they put that nail up there, boom, 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 and just they knew how to drive a nail. They had gained that skill by doing it over and over and over again. Now, all of us here, God's given us certain gifts, but even if you have gifts, you should refine them, shouldn't you? You should use them, develop them. God expects you and I to be, and let's just read it verbatim out of the passage. He says, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to rightly divide the word of truth. Can you do that? How? What methods do you use? What do you avoid? You know, I don't think you have to have a class to be able to understand the Bible, but I do know it helps. And it's always nice to have methods, and here the first word in the verse is study. There's some things we need to study. The idea of studying is to take some time to dig into it, to put effort into it. And so we're going to talk about that idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding, when you read a verse in the Bible, how do you apply that? And what does it mean? What's the doctrine that comes from it? And so let's go to the handout, and I'll try to stick with it as well as I can. And let's just deal with hermeneutics a little bit. Hermeneutics, that word hermeneutics, comes from a Greek word, which is a verb which means to translate or to interpret. You might have heard of the mythical Greek gods, and there was this one whose name was Hermes. He was the messenger of the gods. The definition of hermeneutics is it is a branch of knowledge which deals with interpretation, especially of the Bible or literary texts. And so there are hermeneutics that are non-scriptural, but we're not worried about those. It deals with context, word definitions, cultural and historical background, logic, common sense, target audience, other things, which are used to properly understand the Bible. And this book that I'm going to refer to in this class is Principles of Biblical Hermeneutics by J. Edwin Hartill, printed first in 1947. There's the address there, abebooks.com. You can find excerpts if you want to decide whether or not to buy it on Google Books. They don't have the entire book there, but they've got large portions of it. And if you want to look and just see what it's all about before you buy it, you can go there. The author taught at the London Bible Institute in London, Ontario. He was a professor then of Bible at Northwestern College from 1944 until his death in 1981. He served as the dean of that college from 48 to 52. He was the host of Bible Nuggets, which aired for 32 years on Northwestern Radio and other radio stations around the country. Now, as with any other book, there's only one book in the world that I read and trust perfectly, and it's the King James Bible. And anything in here is right. I never question it. I never question the author. The author's God, of course. Mr. Hartill, he had some ideas that we would not necessarily agree with, but I still think we can learn some good things from him. He does not stand where we did in the preservation of the King James Bible, and that really didn't become an issue until the 70s anyway. He does have some times where he'll use in his book other versions. I don't do that, of course. He believes in the gap theory. Who knows what the gap theory is? Who doesn't know what the gap theory is? Who doesn't have a right arm? The gap theory is the notion that in Genesis 1:1, there was a creation, and then that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there was this vast gap of time that's not described in the Bible, and that first creation was somehow obliterated, and then there was a second creation in Genesis 1:2. I know it sounds a little crazy. It is a little crazy. People that study Hebrew can tell you, well, look at this and look at that. But you know what? The Bible is silent about that, so I will be also. Amen? So I'm not too worried about that. I've known some people. I know a guy in Albuquerque, I guess he's still alive, that was a gapper. They call him gappers, and he'd joke about it. But anyway, that's Mr. Hartill believed in the gap theory. We're going to use his book just as a structure, if you will, for the class. And so let's go ahead and dig in here a little bit. Hermeneutics is a crucial subject, a critical subject for every believer. God expects us to be ashamed if we cannot rightly divide the Bible. Amen? You should be able to read your Bible, and you should be able to find out what it means. And we take that for granted, but there are many people that misinterpret the Bible, sometimes, in fact, frequently, for their own purposes. They'll say, oh, that doesn't mean that. You've heard that somebody say, oh, that doesn't mean that. And anytime I hear somebody say that, I think, well, if you say it doesn't mean that, you know what that is. And you're disagreeing with what the Bible says. So there are people that will say, well, it doesn't mean that. It means something, and we need to find out what it means. Improper interpretation of the Bible has been the cause of a lot of turmoil. It results in doctrinal differences that do not exist in the Bible. It results in varying views of the plan of salvation and in the invention of false plans. It's a tool that's used by the cults to justify their false doctrine and their wicked existence. It's an argument used by many of the lost to justify ignoring the Bible. Somebody probably said somewhere along the way, you heard him say, well, nobody can understand the Bible. I disagree vehemently. Now, there are parts of the Bible that I have to pray and study and parts that I may not yet understand, but I like what Mark Twain said. You've heard me quote him before on this. Mark Twain, the famous author, he said this. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And so you understand that a lost person can understand enough Bible to get saved, right? And then you understand that once you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Bible says he gives us a discernment that we did not have before. I'll show you that right here in the handout. Verse 1 John 2:27, it says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, look at page 2, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing, that Holy Spirit, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, I've told you the story about the fellow that got saved in downtown Salt Lake City, and he began to ask me questions about things he was worried about in the Bible, and I'd quote a verse to him, and he got excited when I'd quote the verse. He'd say, write that verse down. And as he was listening to those verses, they meant something to him. You might not remember, but once you got saved, the Bible was a different book. Before you got saved, the Bible was a deep, mysterious, puzzling, in many ways. And then once you got saved, the Holy Spirit lived in you, all of a sudden that very same Bible became open and readily available to understand. And so I'll just say up front, you can study all you want, but if you're not saved, you're not going to understand the Bible the way that you need to. If you get saved, then you will understand the Bible. Now, as the Bible is a book inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as God's ways are infinitely higher than man's ways, Isaiah 55:9 says that, the Bible is the most tremendous feat of communication ever attempted. It is God speaking to us. Have you ever tried to explain something very complicated to someone who's not very complicated? Maybe you're trying to explain to someone, electronics, and they've never studied electronics. Or maybe you're trying to explain to someone sewing, and they never have sewn before. So they don't know the terminology. They don't know the different things that you use and what's available out there. Imagine this. God's ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says, as the heaven is higher than the earth. So, and here's the fascinating thing about the Bible. The Bible's not just good for you and I sitting here in 2022. The Bible has been good for mankind throughout the history of mankind. The Old Testament, for example, has been available to men since a couple of hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And it has been perfectly useful to men ever since then. The New Testament, which was finished somewhere in the first century, right about the end of the first century, the Revelation, 96 AD. So after 100 years after Christ had been born, the New Testament, from that point forward, in spite of cultural differences, people in China, people in Russia, people in Brazil, people in Antarctica, people in Alaska, people in Australia, all of them can understand the Bible. It's a cross-cultural. It crosses ethnicity. It crosses societies. That's a big job. If you try to reach all those different groups of people, God wrote the Bible. It's a miraculous book. You take it for granted that you've got a copy of it in your language, in English, and you can sit down, if that is your language, and you can sit down and read it. That's an amazing thing that God gave us this book. Being a book that is that deep and that powerful and that flexible, if I can use that word, you and I have an obligation to learn how to understand it and then to spend time in it. This is where you're going to hear from God. Every now and then throughout my ministry, people have come to me and they've said, God told me something, Pastor. Like, okay, what is it? And people will tell me, well, God said, and I could shock you with some things people have told me that God said that they were going to do. And a lady one time told me she was going to adopt 70 sons, I think it was. And I thought, I'm not sure God told you that. Well, how did? And I don't even dare ask sometimes, how did God tell you that? When you read the Bible, there doesn't have to be a personal message to you every single time you read the Bible. But there could be. There does always in the Bible. You're always going to find a message that's useful. It might be useful to all mankind. When you read your Bible in the morning and you're looking for God to speak to you, He will speak to you. Amen? But in the end, you've got to understand how to understand the Bible. You can't just take the Bible and make it mean what you want. So anyway, the flexibility of the book really justifies our effort to understand it. To understand the Bible, which is God's desire for us, is to understand the message from the mind of God. And the Word of God reflects the glory of God, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. So to understand anything about God, we must properly understand His Word. I remember times in my life when I saw something I had never seen before. And one of the ones that jumped out for me was that day, I don't know when it was, it would have been a long time ago, when I suddenly realized, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how He would act, if you want to know what He prefers, if you want to know what He hates, if you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as the Bible says, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you wonder, what's God like? Well, isn't it exciting that you've got four Gospels that tell you all about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He dealt with different people and the words He used and the works He did. Folks, He's God. To understand that simple thought, that opened up a whole world to me. And just to understand who God is. And if you want to know, well, I wonder if what I'm doing would please God. Well, just ask yourself, would it please the Lord Jesus Christ for as much as you know about Him? And that's a great thing to learn. So learning about the Bible, understanding it, is learning how to please God. Looking on the handout again, I'm on page 2. So here are the purpose of these, and this is just a real quick overview of the course. This is some things we're going to look at. We'll look at each of these individually over the course of the next weeks. The course is not intended to be an entry-level course. That's a quote from the book. But it's preferably would be of help to a beginner. The textbook helps in this area. And the textbook, by the way, if you want to look at it, I'll leave it laying around back there and you can look at it. But it consists of a large number of outlines. The primary objective of the course is to establish several what we'll call advanced concepts, which are essential to the understanding of the Bible by anyone who desires to understand it. And here's a list of some of those areas we're going to study. And we'll look at one of them today a little bit. The way God views the Bible and the way God views the student of the Bible. I'll say this more than once, but I would ask you the question, why, if I was just to come to you and ask the question, why do you want to understand the Bible? What would be your answer? Don't answer, just think. Why do you want to understand the Bible? Now, somebody give me some answers. Anybody got one? Why do you want to understand the Bible? Mr. Gonzalez, I knew you'd be first. I don't know why. Yes. Hey, to get to know the Lord. Okay, that's very good. That's a great answer. Anybody else? Why do you want to understand the Bible? Anybody? Mr. Dolman. It's the spiritual food that gives us. Okay. Anybody else? Mr. Mendez. God's will. And there is a general will. And there's a specific will. For example, God's not willing any should perish. God wants all of us to get saved, right? But then God's got a specific will for each of us. And there's an old rule that goes like this. If you're not following the general will of God, then why would you expect God to give you His specific will? In other words, God wants us to be in church. God wants us to pray. God wants us to win souls. God wants us to be righteous. And if we're not paying any attention to the general will of God, then it's a little bit audacious to say, well, God, I really don't care what you think in general, but what do you want me to do specifically? You know, what else? Why else would you want to understand the Bible? Why else? Anybody? Those are all good answers. I don't know that I have to pick one over the other, but I think Mr. Gonzalez kind of maybe hit the nail on the head. I want to know God. And so if you came to the Bible with wrong motives, with the wrong purpose, with an ungodly purpose, do you think that would change the way God helps you understand the Bible? In other words, I know a fellow, I guess he's still alive, I knew him 40 years ago, and he was an atheist, and he was becoming familiar with the Bible so he could prove it was wrong. He's not going to see the Bible the way I see the Bible. God's not going to help him understand the Bible the way he's going to help me understand the Bible. And so if you come to the Bible with proper motives, and we'll look at that, it's actually one of the lessons, it will change the way you understand the Bible. But here's a good question maybe as well, and that is, how will you know what something solid that will confirm to you that you do understand the Bible? In other words, how will you know that you came to that place to where you understand how to read and how to interpret and how to apply the Bible? And I think the answer to that is when it changes your life. So that may be another good motive. If you want to, I think knowing God is certainly a great motive, but another motive would be having God change me. And the Bible talks about its power to do that. And we take that for granted. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I'm so frustrated I can't change myself. Well, you found out fact one. Now, here's fact two. God can change you. Amen? And then, does God just instantly make every Christian perfect in one moment? No. Isn't he changing us and changing us and changing us? And sometimes we take a few steps forward and then we take one back. But the Bible says in Romans that you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's ultimate accomplishment in your life is going to be to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do that, I can't. So lately, and not just lately, but as well lately, I have been praying, Lord, change my desires, change my heart, change what I want. And, you know, we won't get into this too much right now, but Paul made the comment. He says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says, it's a body of death. He said, who shall deliver me from it? But folks, God can change you. And if you really want him to, he will. So I think that truthfully, a right motive for reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, is to know God and for God to change us, to make us what we ought to be. Those are two good. There are other good motives, but those are two good ones. So we're going to look at the way God views the Bible student. We're going to look at something that scares people to death when they hear this word, the way God deals with periods of time, which are called dispensations. Don't let that word scare you. You know how you can tell when something is important to God when the devil really attacks it? But for example, the devil has attacked the blood of Christ. There are a lot of people that do not want to hear about the blood of Christ. But in the Bible, the blood of Christ is essential. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the blood of Christ is important. And so there's been this attack on the blood. There's been an attack on the book since back in the 1880s when the Revised Version was first produced. And then in the 1970s when the NIV came out and in between. And then since then, crazy, crazy ESV and all sorts of stuff. The devil's attacked the book. And have you ever been in, and I've only had a couple of opportunities to do this, you ever been in a Sunday school class where there's half a dozen Bible versions there? And I was in of all places, my wife and I were in Jerusalem, in Israel. On a Sunday morning, the church that we found, the closest one that we could walk to from our motel, was a Southern Baptist church in Jerusalem. And they had this Sunday school class, and people had about three or four or five different versions of the Bible. And inevitably, if you find yourself in that situation to where people are allowed to talk, one person was, well, my version says this. And then somebody was, well, my version says this. And somebody was, well, my version says this. And I guess it occurred to me, whoever it was that says they all say the same thing wasn't telling the truth, were they? But folks, God's got one message. A fellow back in the 1970s wrote a book. It's called God Only Wrote One Bible. And so if the Bible that you have says what God intended, then you got the right one. But the devil has sown a lot of discord and a lot of doubt. And a lot of folks say, oh, it doesn't matter what version you use. Well, it does, because they say different things, lots of different things. We won't get into that now. That's a subject for a different day. So periods of time, dispensations, that subject has been attacked. And somebody will ask you, are you a dispensationalist? And anytime somebody asks you a question like that, say, well, I don't know, what is a dispensationalist? Or if somebody asks you, are you a Calvinist? Well, I don't know, what is a Calvinist? And I'd like to know what they're, because a lot of the time they don't really know what it means either. But I know what it means, and I do know this: God deals with different periods of time in different ways. For example, in the garden, when there was innocence, there was no clothing. And that's changed. And in the Old Testament, before Moses, there was no law. So you ask somebody, how did Abraham get saved? And, oh, by keeping the law. There was no law. The law didn't come until Moses. How could Abraham be saved by keeping the law that didn't exist in his day? Well, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen? He was saved by faith. So we're going to talk about dispensations. We'll get into that. I love that subject. It's just fascinating to me. Talk about the covenants which govern the way God deals with Israel. And who is Israel? And that's very important to understand. If you don't know who Israel is, you can't understand the Bible. If you do not know that we are not Israel, Israel is the descendants, the literal bloodline descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes. That's Israel. And you are not. We are something else, European or whatever, you know, but we're not Israelites. Then we're going to talk about the way God deals with groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. We're going to talk about the way God deals with prophecy, future predictions, and how to interpret them. We're going to talk about how God uses illustration, pictures in the Bible, how God communicates truth with types, hyperbole, and other language, the way God deals with human will. And we'll talk about that later. And the way God uses repetition and contrast. And then the way God uses numbers. And that's fascinating. Don't get too carried away with what's called numerology. But you can't deny the fact that there are certain numbers in the Bible that have great significance. The number 40 is a number for completion. The number 7 is a number of perfection. It's the number of God. The number 6 is the number for man. And man was created on the sixth day, and so on. And so anyway, we'll talk about numbers a little bit. So I got 10 minutes. Let's go ahead and see if we can get down here. Preparing to understand the Bible. First of all, the preparation of the man. Now let's look at these verses. We might not get through all this, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In reading in verse 12, for the sake of context, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the reason when you start reading the Bible, you need to be saved to understand it in detail, because the Spirit of God needs to teach you. And so the preparation of the student, number one, if you want to understand the Bible, accept Christ. Get saved. And you might ask, you know, you think of John chapter 1. verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You probably heard somebody tell you somewhere that the Greek for W-O-R-D, the Greek name is logos. It's the same word where we get the suffix for a lot of our English words, like biology, whatever. That ology, it comes from that word logos in Greek, and it's just expression. The expression, folks, God's written word is the Bible. God's living word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they agree perfectly. You need to have a perfect Bible to represent a perfect Savior, don't you? So understanding the Bible is receiving the Word, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, First Thess chapter 2, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that last four words is very important there. Who wrote the Bible? God. Amen? Who put the words on paper? Men. How do you know they did it right? Because the Bible says so. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one of my favorite subjects when it comes to bibliology is the idea of what's called, what is the term now? I've used it so long I've forgotten. Concurrent influence is one of the words for it. Here's what it means. When John wrote, John, in the Gospel of John, uses a phrase. You never had seen this phrase before until you get to John. Verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And John's the one that uses that phrase. And you see that phrase several times in John. The word verily means truly. So truly, truly. It's an emphasis of something that's very important. But why does John say verily, verily, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't? Well, if you're worried about that, let me just tell you, it's the Word of God. But God allows the men that were involved in the writing of the Word of God to say it, if I can say this right, to say it their way. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so God inspired those men. How did he inspire them? We don't necessarily believe in dictation. Not that God said, write these eight words, and they wrote those eight words. But God used them so that when the product was accomplished, it was the very eight words God wanted. It's the same way you and I serve God. You, for example, when you go out and you witness to somebody, you may have a certain way of doing it that might be different from what I do. Does that mean that I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong? No, there's more than one way to do it, isn't there? But in the end, if that person gets saved, God did the work. He just uses us in our uniqueness that he made us this way. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You say, why did God make me this way? Don't ask that question. He's got a purpose. So God will do different things with you than he will with me to accomplish his will. And different authors in the Bible, and I shouldn't use the word authors, but different writers, God's the author, different writers had different ways of doing things, and God used this their character and God's character and molded them together to produce the Word of God. Just exactly what he wanted. I believe God wrote the Bible. I believe that the Bible that you have is a pure and accurate translation in English, in our case, and there aren't Not every language on earth has an accurate translation, but I believe this is one. And so when I read this book, I never say, oh, I wonder if that's right or not. I never say, well, I wonder if that's the way that should have been said. I never say, I wonder if maybe if the writer made a mistake there. I never ask those kind of questions. I believe it came from God. If you don't believe that, how are you going to understand it? You'll constantly be questioning it. In Salt Lake City, the Mormons say that the Bible has been translated, what is the phrase they use, countless times or something like that. No, the Bible's been translated once. It was written in Greek and Hebrew, and it was translated into English, and that was a one-time process. You know, there's not a countless translations. And so the Mormons say that they believe, this is their direct article of faith, that they believe that the Word of God, or the Bible, they say it this way, the Bible is the Word of God in as much as it is accurately translated. But they don't believe it was accurately translated. Now, what does that do? If a Mormon reads a verse in the Bible that disagrees with Mormonism, he won't hesitate a moment. He'll tell you, well, that's not an accurate translation. In other words, if I gave you a book and I was to tell you there are mistakes in this book, I don't know how many of them there are. There's a lot of them. I don't know where they are, but they're in there. And you got to reading the book and saw something you didn't like, you got a license to say, well, that must be a mistake. But if there's no mistake in the book, then you have to admit the book's right and I'm wrong. Amen? Folks, the book's right. Amen? So we're talking about preparing the student a little bit. Hebrews 11. We're going to get just a couple of these in and we're going to stop. Hebrews 11. Why am I going that direction? In verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Has any man seen God? I have not. I've seen the evidence of him, but I never have seen him. The Bible says no man has seen God, not in that context anyway. But I believe he's there. Has anyone seen Christ on the cross? Not visibly, but I know he was crucified. Has anyone seen him risen from the dead? Yeah, 500 people. I wasn't one of them, but I believe he rose from the dead. Folks, you cannot understand the Bible unless you believe God. A desire to understand the Bible means, like was mentioned today, I want to know God better, and I know he's out there, I know he believes, or that he wrote it, and I want to learn more about him. And then Acts chapter 6. A lot of verses that would work here. But this is in those days when the church was growing, and they had a lot of people, and there were the 12 disciples, and they said, you know, it is not reason in verse 2. It doesn't make sense. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's an interesting thought. The disciples had known the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. They had walked with him, been taught by him, seen what he could do, but they still needed to pray continually. Amen? If you want to understand the Bible, I always emphasize this when people are doing a devotion or going to Bible study or whatever. The first thing you should do is start by asking God to teach us and then be ready to hear. And I'll tell you this, when you start reading the Bible, you ought to have a habit of praying before you start. Lord, teach me. I'm ready to learn. I want to know what you have to say. And you'll see things you never would have seen otherwise. Amen? And then finally, talking about the student, a decision to obey. John chapter 7, and we'll finish with this thought today. John, a lesson devoted to this subject. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. In John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he says in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He was sent by the Father. If any will do his will, if you want to understand the truth, again, there's this inescapable link between understanding and obedience. And so the man that comes to the Bible with an intent, his life is about sin, and he doesn't plan on obeying God, and he doesn't really regard God, but he wants to know what the Bible means, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. But the man that comes to the Bible with the thought that, like we said this morning, I want to know God, and I want God to change me, and I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the person that God can teach. You may have come across somebody that just could not. You'd show them verse after verse after verse after verse. It's crystal clear to you, and they're completely perplexed. Well, God's not going to teach them until they're willing to learn. And we need to be willing to learn. Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. I went a little bit too long this morning. We'll come back and finish this next week and then dive into the deeper, more enjoyable parts of it.